We're going to be in Colossians 3, and Colossians 3, just the first four verses, and while you're flipping there, then just a little bit, Noah and I are, like Pastor Hicks said, we're from Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, and so we are out on the West Coast for 3 weeks, almost right up till Christmas, and we're going to be in Christian schools and in youth groups and churches, just sharing a little bit about the ministry of faith, and so we do have a table in the back. If you guys have any questions, we'll be back there afterward. But we do want to jump into the Word of God. So Colossians 3, we're going to be in the first four verses. Paul is writing here, and he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And the big idea that we want to look at tonight is our identity in Jesus Christ. Our identity in Jesus Christ. And see, normally, then I will, this is kind of what I share with the high schoolers, with the teenagers, because especially as a teenager, identity is such a big deal. But so much even after we're past the teen years and into adulthood and after we're well established, maybe we've got now families and they've got families, so much, everything about who we are rests on who do we find ourselves to be in Jesus Christ. And that's why I want to focus on this. And so as we start thinking about identity, so if I name, let's say, Wayne Gretzky. Do we have anybody who knows who Wayne Gretzky is? Who's Wayne Gretzky? Hockey player, like the greatest hockey player of all time. Now, if I say, I like hockey, just FYI. I'm a missionary kid. I'm originally grew up from Canada. So hockey, very near and dear to my heart. So if I say Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, music, right, composer. Now, this one's a little bit over some of your heads, maybe. If I say Donald Trump, do we know who Donald Trump is? Yes, yes, we do. So when we go through these people, what have we just done? We've identified them, right? We know what they've done, either in music, in politics, in history, whatever it is, or in athletics. We know them by the identity they've set for themselves. And so that's the idea that we're going to look at tonight, that our identity in Christ, and because of our identity in Christ, we live for more than what this world can ever offer us. Because of our identity in Christ, we live for more than this world can ever offer us. And so Colossians 3, right off the bat, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." If you're risen with Christ. Now, previously in chapter 2, Paul has already kind of laid a foundation. He's talked to the believers here in the city of Colossae, and he said that if you follow Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, here's actually what's happened. You've died with Christ, and you've been buried with Christ. And now in chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ." In verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So he's kind of painted this picture already that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and now you've been raised with Christ. That's who you are as a believer. That's who I am if I claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And now he says, like I said in verse 3, "For ye are dead." Once again, that idea, you've died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, we use those terms a lot, whether that's in Christ or with God. We do that a lot. We use these prepositions, right? You know, oh yeah, just through Christ or in Christ. And we use it so much that maybe sometimes we don't necessarily really think through, well, what does that really mean that in this case, our life is hid with Christ in God? And so in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul actually already talks about the idea of what it means to be joined with the Lord. He says that he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, when you are one spirit with the Lord, when you're saved, when you are one spirit with someone, you can't separate that. That is something that is inseparable. You can't go to work on Monday morning and flip the switch and be like, okay, I'm going to be a testimony to my coworkers, or I'm going to go to church on Sunday, I'm going to flip the switch and I'm going to be one with Christ today, but then as soon as I get home, oh, no. This is my time. I'm going to flip the switch off. I'm going to do my thing. You can't do that. When you're one with Christ, that is something that is inseparable. And so our life here, our life is hid with Christ in God. And so Paul's saying, he's combining, here's your death in Christ, here's your burial and your resurrection with Christ. You've died, you've been raised with Christ. So what? In verse 1, you've been risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Don't go pursue the things of the world. Don't go pursue the things that don't matter. Why? That is not who you are. You are found in Jesus Christ. That is where your life is. Paul talks about this in Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I but live, but it's Christ that lives in me. He's getting at the idea that it doesn't matter about me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so, you know, I use this example with teens. If there's a teen who's a great soccer player and, you know, he's a fantastic player and I get to meet him, going to be a star athlete, but I find out he's a Christian, now what do I see? Do I see a star soccer player or do I see somebody who's a picture of Jesus Christ? Do I see a brother in Christ who is exemplifying who Jesus Christ is? A believer's total identity is wrapped up in who Jesus Christ is. And apart from Jesus Christ, we are nothing if we claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So think of it this way. I am the youngest of four boys. I've got three older brothers. Mom and Dad had a lot of fun with that growing up. So my family, when we moved from Canada, we settled in New Jersey, actually not too far from, was it Dan, is that right? Not too far from where Dan is from, actually. And so we went to a Christian school there, and I started my last couple years of elementary school in that school, and then I get into seventh grade. Now in seventh grade, you get all new teachers, you're walking around to different classes, everything's totally different, junior high, everything's crazy. And so I'm sitting in my first class, and first day of seventh grade, and at this time, all of my brothers have now already gone through the school, all the teachers know them. So I get into seventh grade, and first day of Bible class, my teacher's going through the roll call, and he gets to my name, and he says, Kyle Klein, Klein, Klein. And he does this double take at me, back at the paper, back at me, back at the paper, and he does this a couple times. And I'm kind of sweating bullets now. I'm like, have I done something wrong? I literally just got into junior high, like, what did I do? And he kind of exclaims, you mean there's another one of you Klein boys? And it wasn't that good feeling that you get where you're like, oh, I'm my teacher's favorite. No, no, it was not like that. It was a, oh no, I've done something horrible, and I don't know what that is. And consistently throughout that first day, all of my teachers had some type of a similar expression of, okay, there's another one of you boys. And eventually throughout my time at the school, then teachers and upperclassmen began to know me as Little Klein. How many of them actually even knew my first name was Kyle? It was probably very, very small. But they all knew me like, oh yeah, that's Little Klein. And so it's a silly illustration, but when we look at that, we say, so people at school knew me as Little Klein. They knew me because of who my brothers were. Not because of who I was, but because of who my brothers were. And at this point, you probably see where I'm going with this. Our identity in Jesus Christ, when I look at you as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, do I see you for who you want to be, for what you want to be known for whatever it is you do? Or do I see you first and foremost as you are a picture of Jesus Christ? Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. If I claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that is who I am, and that is who you are. We cannot be separated from that. And so if that is our identity, if we have to establish who we are, because like I said, everything else rests on who are we in Jesus Christ. And so if that is who we are, if that's our identity, then would it not make sense that our priorities would follow that, right? The way that we live. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're identified with Jesus Christ? Because of what you prioritize, how you live. And so verse 2 in our passage, chapter 3, verse 2, Paul's saying, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection. That idea of like that innermost disposition, everything about you, everything about who you are, focus on Christ. Focus on the things that matter. Set your affection on things above, on the things to come. Why? Because that's who you are. Remember, he's already laid the foundation. So if this is who you claim to be over here, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're found in Christ, set your affection on the things above. Set your affection on the things that matter. Now, we know what this, we know in our heads, what does this look like? So if I'm setting my mind on things that matter, if I'm prioritizing the things that God teaches, the things of God, what does this look like? Yes, I will evangelize to my coworkers. Yes, I'll serve in church. Yes, whether that's nursery, children's ministry. Yes, I'll witness to unsaved family members. Yes, I'll show up Sunday morning. Like, we know this stuff. It's nothing new if you've spent any time in church. But just because we know something, just because we know the knowledge, we know in our head, doesn't actually mean that, yeah, that's what I prioritize. Yeah, that's actually valuable to me. Yeah, that's important. Just because we know it doesn't mean that it's actually valuable to us. How do you know what is valuable to us? How do you know what's valuable to you? How can you tell what's important to me, what's important to you, is by the choices we make. What we choose to do, what we choose, how we choose to live our life reflects, hey, this is what's important to me. If you were to spend any amount of time with me over this hour that we get to be together tonight, you would learn a couple things about me. I love to travel. I mean, they picked me a perfect person for this job where I'm traveling all the time. I love traveling. I love seeing new cities. I love opportunities to go to new places. And if you spend any time with me, you'd learn that. So you can tell, well, what do I find important? What do I value? You can tell a lot about me. Or think of it this way. I want to tell you guys a story. So San Antonio, Texas, it's a very hot day. It's about 99 degrees in San Antonio, Texas. And a 10-month-old baby gets locked inside of a parked car. And so at this time, after the baby's been in there for a while, the mother and the aunt are unable to open the car. They're running around in hysteria, trying to figure out what to do. By this time, the baby's face is kind of turning colors. She's been in there for a long time. It's going to be a life or death situation. A neighbor's there trying to pick the lock with the car. Nothing's working. And finally, a tow truck driver, whose name is Fred, shows up on the scene. And Fred does probably what most of us would do. He takes a sledgehammer from his truck, and he breaks the back windshield, gets the baby out, baby's okay, everything's fine, right? So after this, the mother, who you would think would thank Fred, actually totally chews him out, totally yells at him, was furious with him. Why? Because she broke her car window. Because Fred broke her car window. And you guys have a similar reaction, like you're laughing, you're chuckling, you shake your head, and you think, what in the world are you thinking? He just saved your baby's life, and you care more about your window. You know, that doesn't make sense. And so when somebody asked Fred about this, then they asked him, so what was going through your mind at that moment? Like, she's yelling at you, you saved your baby's life, what was going through your mind? And he says, you know, I was just trying to think, what is more important, the window or the baby's life? And it's an obvious question, right? Whenever we make some type of decision, we're always like, okay, what's more important? And whether or not we realize it, we ask ourselves that question every day in every decision. What is most important? What do I value? Remember, it comes down to our choices, because whatever we value, whatever we hold in high priority, will come down to our choices. What our hearts really value. Our choices, the way that we live, it has a funny way of revealing our hearts. It has a funny way of revealing what do we hold most valuable. I mean, think of it this way. So, I love raspberry cheesecake. Raspberry cheesecake's like that. Like, if I, on my birthday, if I can have one thing, it's raspberry cheesecake, okay? So, if you were to offer me, here's a raspberry cheesecake from, like, the Cheesecake Factory. It's like that massive piece of cheesecake that, you know, you can barely lift. Massive piece of cheesecake. And then you hold out for me a spinach and kale salad. And you give me an option now and say, are you going to take the cheesecake or are you going to take a spinach and kale salad? Let's be honest, I'm not really going to struggle with that decision too much. It's going to be a no-brainer. Cheesecake, right? So we look at this and we say, okay, well, what can you tell about Kyle then? You can tell I value the taste, the sugar, the enjoyment of cheesecake over the health benefits that come from the salad. Even though in my head I know, like, yeah, this is the healthier option. Yeah, this is probably going to be good for me. Maybe not for my taste buds, but it'll be good for me. I'm going to choose the cheesecake. You can tell in that moment, what do I value? And it's like that with all of the decisions we make, whether or not we realize it. You know, even in little mundane things of life that we don't really think about. Why did you have what you had today for breakfast? Did you have breakfast? Why did you wear what you wore today? Why did you choose to talk to one coworker over another? Little things like that that we may not think about still tell, okay, well, what do I value about this situation? So what does that look like more realistically? Well, what about the things that we value as it pertains to our lives? What about where does our money go? Where does our time go? What do we put our energy toward? What is it that we hold in our hearts so valuable that we're willing to sacrifice for it? You know, that paycheck. Maybe that's when you get your paycheck, like, you're so looking forward to the next great thing, that next, whatever toy that is in your life, that this is like all consuming, this is where my money's going, paycheck, every paycheck. Where, well, you can tell, well, what do I value by where my money's going? Or what about downtime? You know, it's a holiday weekend, you get time off work, and you've got some downtime. How do you spend that free time? What do you value that your free time is now all of your free time is going toward? And I might I just say, good news, you guys all value being at church because, hey, it's a Wednesday night in the middle of the work week and here you are, good job to you. But you can tell what do we value by what we choose to spend money on, by our time, by our energy. What do we sacrifice for? What is it that consumes our thinking? What is it that really consumes everything about us? Is it whatever we want, or is it setting our affection on things above? Is it setting our minds, our desires, the things that are all consuming on the things that matter, on the things of Christ? And now don't get me wrong, it's not like I'm up here saying that, you know, you go on a shopping spree or you spend some money or you take some downtime and you go do something. Am I saying any of that is wrong? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you can track patterns, right? If you do an evaluation, it's like, so where's my money gone the past couple of months? Where's my money going every week? Or what is just like the past week, this has just been an all-consuming thought. And like I said, this isn't just teenagers. This is all of us. This is all of us that what do we choose? What do we value? What do we prioritize? Do we value what Jesus values? Is Jesus enough of a priority to you, to me? If this is who I say I am in Jesus Christ, do I actually value Jesus Christ? Think of it this way. So we're going to go back to Wayne Gretzky because I love hockey. And so when Wayne Gretzky, as he's growing up, and, you know, let's say he's in college now, he's on his college team, and you ask his buddies, like, hey, what do you know about Wayne? What do you think they're going to say? Oh, that guy's a great cook. Oh, man, filet mignon, that guy, yeah. No, they're going to say he's a fantastic hockey player. Well, how do you know? Have you seen him play? And plus, you can look at the way he lives. You know, think of it this way. The guy's probably on skates from the time that he can walk. He's on skates. He's skating around. He's playing hockey from like the age of 5. He's going little league. He's playing in the summer. He's doing all of these things. Gets to high school, plays for his high school team, gets into college, gets on a college team, plays. And so all for what? The hopes of, I hope I make it on an NHL team. He wants to be the best. And that's where he's got his sights set. And so you ask his friends, well, how do you know he's a great hockey player? Look at what he values. Look at what he prioritizes. So do your friends, do your families, do your coworkers look at you and say, yeah, you value Jesus Christ? Do my friends, do my coworkers, can they look at me and say, Kyle lives a life that actually values Jesus, or Kyle lives in a way that he values only himself? What we value will rise to the surface of our heart's desires. There's nothing we can do, because no matter what we do, our identity does not change. If we are truly found in Jesus Christ, that identity cannot change. Now, we may not live up to it always. We may not live up to what God requires, but our core identity does not change. And it doesn't really make sense then that, well, if this is who we are, why would the way that we live not reflect that? That doesn't match up. And so I ask, does my life reflect a life that is found in Jesus Christ? Does my outlook, my perspective on life show, hey, I know there's more than what this world can offer. There is more to life than just a great job, getting 6 figures, a 7-car garage. There's more to life than just stuff. There's more to life. There's a life we're waiting for, setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What am I living for? What are you living for? C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, Mere Christianity, and I love how he phrases this. In Mere Christianity, he says this: the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have begun thinking less of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. I want to walk through that again. We're almost out of time, so I don't want to take too much time. So if you've kind of tuned me out, tune back in for just a couple more minutes. The Christians who did most for the present world, the Christians who did most in the world we live in, the right here, the right now, were precisely those who thought most of the next. They were the ones, what Paul says here, they were the ones setting their affection on things above. They were setting their minds, their affection, their hearts on the things that matter, on the things of Christ. And then he goes on to say, it is since Christians have begun thinking less of the other world, Christians who are thinking less of what is to come, less of the things of Christ, that they have become so ineffective in this. They've become so ineffective for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the gospel in the world we live in today. And I just love the way he wraps that up with aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in, aim at earth and you get neither. So, halfway through the week, what does the rest of this week look like then? What does the rest of this week look like? How do I value Jesus Christ at work tomorrow? Does that mean God presents you with a great gospel opportunity? Maybe God presents you with an opportunity to hand out flyers for the upcoming cantata. Maybe Christ or God gives you an opportunity to share the greatest need people have with your coworkers. Maybe that means prepping for some ministry you have on Sunday, that you value the building up of the body of Christ by being here on Sunday, that you value the fellowship that comes with the body of Christ, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. What does that look like? Do we value Jesus Christ in a way that says that he is my top priority because I am found in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is who I am. That is my identity. That is who I am. Do we live like that? Does the way we live tomorrow, on Friday, on Saturday, on church, on Sunday, does it say, hey, I'm letting other people know that I value Jesus Christ? I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I will pass it back to Pastor Hicks. Jesus, thank you so much for dying. Thank you for being an example. Father, thank you so much for saving us and making this possible. And I thank you for the truth we find in your word. Lord, that it would really permeate our hearts, and that this next week we would, or really the remainder of this week and next week, Lord, that we would live a life that says that we love you, that we value you more than anything else, Lord. Thank you for saving us to a life that values you. And I pray that we'd be faithful in that, faithful in the identity that you have given us through your Son. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.